So this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of thankfulness. I realize Thanksgiving has passed, but as we get ready to walk into the Christmas season, we want, as those who follow Jesus, as those who love Christ, we want to walk into that season with both joy and thankfulness for what he has given us. And to do that, today at least, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now, those are the anchor verses, but you know me, I'm going to go a lot farther north and south of those two verses. But we'll start at the beginning of the chapter, and I'm going to read 1 through 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the truth that you speak to us through your word. And now, O Lord, we pray that you would speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit as we look into your word, that we would hear what it is you are telling us and why you're telling us these words, that the ideas and the truths, as both the song and Paul have stated, would be rooted in us, and we would grow in the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of who you are and the fullness of who you have recreated us to be through the new birth by the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do these things because you desire to give good gifts to your children. And Lord, I pray that I would also speak your truth and only your truth, that I would add nothing of my own ideas, but that these would be the words you would have spoken. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, so to the very beginning of these two verses, verses 6 and 7, right, you've got that big fat word, therefore. And what does therefore, why is the therefore there, right? What does the word even mean? We see it throughout all of Paul's writings. He uses that word all the time. Well, therefore is just a short, one single word to say a simple phrase. Because of what I have just said, do this. That's all therefore does. Because of what I just told you, now do this. You see, and so whenever we see the word therefore, okay, I'm going to be nerdy for a wee bit, but not very long, okay? And it's going to get a wee bit technical, but just stick with me. I promise you it'll be worth it at the end of the day, okay? So whenever you and I see the word therefore in the Bible, especially when Paul is writing, you want to go backwards to the previous verses to understand what it is, what's the reason for the command that he's giving us. See, Paul tells us, as you've received Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. So his command is, walk in Christ and be thankful. Okay, Paul, why? Why should I do that? He tells you in the previous verses. That's what the therefore is there, to tell us that the reasons he's given primarily in verses 3 and 4, because of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And for the people in Colossae, that was a big deal. Wisdom and knowledge was a big deal for them. All wisdom and knowledge is in Christ, and it's hidden in him. And so that, in addition to that, rather, no one may delude you with plausible arguments. That was the other big thing in Colossae. Kind of like Athens, there was a lot of philosophers, there was a lot of discussion about ideas, and there were people coming into Colossae. Remember, Paul's never been to this city. He never went there. But there's a church established in Colossae, and so he's writing to them. That's what he means by, in verse 1, for you in the church at Laodicea and all who have never seen me face to face. He doesn't want them to be caught by these folks coming in and giving them new ideas, or, well, that sounds like a good idea, but I think this is really what we're supposed to do. No. Paul's like, no, look, this is what you do. You walk in him and you give thanks, because in Christ are all the wisdom and knowledge, the treasures of it, and don't be caught off guard and taken off the path by lies and half-truths. In theological terms, we call this giving the indicative before you give the imperative. Meaning that indicative, meaning I give you the reason, the purpose, the idea, and then I give you the command or the order. And that's what Paul does often. He gives us the reason, and then he tells us what to go do. He gives us the why before he gives us the what. And so when Paul talks about walking in him, what does Paul even mean by that phrase, walk in him? What does that even mean? It means very simply, I mean, it's not really that, there's no like secret super hidden word here. No secret super hidden meaning. He's not talking in code language. Paul just means live your life like you are his and he is yours. That's all he's really saying. Right? And remember in Jesus' day, the Gospels talk about this often, of walking with their teacher. Walking, a disciple would walk with the teacher. That was the idea, that you're living your life with this person, with this individual, and learning from them as you're walking. That's what Paul's describing here. We're just walking with Jesus as we go through every day, and we're learning from him. And him is sometimes each other. That by the Spirit working through those around us and our fellow brothers and sisters in this room, he is teaching us. Just walk with Jesus. But there's something else there too. You can't walk with Jesus until you've received him. You have to agree to go walk with Jesus, receiving him as Lord and Savior, rooted and built up in him. It's walking with him is an act of faith. That's what Paul is getting at here. To walk with Jesus is to walk by faith. Because I don't know about you, but I haven't like physically seen Jesus and touched him, and you know, not like I can see all of you and touch all of you. So it's in that sense alone, it's an act of faith to walk with Christ. But it's more than that, isn't it, really? Because when we walk by faith, we're actually trusting and believing that he's taking us someplace worth going in our lives. And that when we get there, we'll be thankful that we're there. And in reality, we should be thankful for the journey itself, that everything that happens between where we are and where we're going. Now, that gets a bit challenging, as we've talked about and I've discussed in some of the previous sermons about, you know, sometimes it's difficult to be thankful for things that don't feel good, right? But even in them, God is working in us to conform us into his image. So we can be thankful for that, that he's conforming us into his image, being more like Jesus. And becoming, and look, why do I talk about this so often, that we want to become like Jesus? Because that's part of our identity. We are different. We have been changed and transformed by the power of the Spirit working in us through our act of faith to believe in Jesus. We talk about the Spirit working in us, and Jesus even describes it in the terms of a new birth, person being born again. Well, that rebirth and being born again is to become someone different than who we were before we were born again. And we are becoming who God created us to be as we walk with him. And one day, that becoming who we were created to be will be fully realized itself in heaven. And we will fully be the person he recreated us to be and redeemed us to be. That's worth being thankful for. Who we are becoming and who we are gonna be. I look forward, and yes, I have to fight against my own human nature and my own will to be thankful for the journey itself. But oh, I am so looking forward to that day when I am fully who I am supposed to be. I've fully shed all the pieces of this mortal sinful body that caused me to not be who I'm really created to be and to fully be who I am. And then Paul says here in verse 7 that we can be thankful because we are rooted and built up in him, established in the faith by someone who taught us. Now, for most of you in this room, you can be thankful for what Terry taught you. The years he was here as a faithful teacher of God's word and a loving pastor. You can be thankful for that. He was the one who taught you and rooted so many of you. And now I get the privilege of filling that role, of being the one who teaches you and attempts to help root you deeper. Right? We all want deep roots in the faith. No, look, if you're not sure, let me be clear. You don't want shallow roots. Okay? Coming from the plant world, I understand fully the consequences and bad things that happen when you have just roots that are an inch deep. Okay, this is really bad. If you're not sure, that's really bad. And if your faith roots are just an inch deep, that's really bad. Okay? You want deep roots. You want roots that can not only anchor you in the strongest of winds, but you also want roots that can reach nourishment when it's hot and dry and there's nothing in the first couple of inches of your soil. How do we get deep roots? One important way to get deep roots is through learning his word. And the other one is just something you already understand, walking with Jesus, living life, attempting to follow him and being led by the Spirit so that we are like him. It's knowledge and experience. And usually it's good to put the two together to where you're doing something that semi-resembles what you've learned to go and do, right? But for the most part, just like everything else in our life, we become better at doing, we become better at engaging what we've learned by doing. Experience is just invaluable. And you can't point to a single field or endeavor to where just knowing it in your head is good enough. No matter what the endeavor or activity is, the actual experiences of doing it are what really solidify everything. whether it's playing music, the experience of actually playing in a concert can't be replicated. No matter how much you practice, it can't be replicated. The only thing that helps you really get good at playing in a real live concert is doing it, right? In combat, there's no substitute for experience in battle for the soldiers. For the engineers building bridges or designing bridges, there's just no substitute for actually having it built and seeing what was right and what wasn't completely right. There's no substitute for the experience of parenting. There's no substitute for anything that's worthwhile doing except the actual doing it. And somehow, we can be thankful for that. I won't pretend that I understand that. That the way God designed us, that there's no substitute for the experience in doing it, in understanding it better. But that's the way he designed us. That's the way he's designed the world we live in. So glory, hallelujah. Let's go do it. Let's get some experience doing what he tells us to do. Once we have been taught, the experience flows out of not just our intellectual knowledge and understanding, but also by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my Lord. Look, okay, in case you aren't sure, or maybe you don't remember, I've talked about in my previous years trying to do this thing called Christianity without the Spirit, and it was very unpleasant. It was unsatisfying at the very least because I was no good at it. I'm really no good at practicing Christianity effectively apart from the Holy Spirit at work in me, right? It's easy for me to be thankful for the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and working in me and helping draw me out into walking with Jesus better and better. I'm easy to be thankful for that. And we can be thankful for the Holy Spirit walking with us to empower us as we walk with Jesus. And from my own experience, it's just never going to work without the Spirit. And then Paul finishes this verse 7 with saying, be thankful. Not just be thankful, abounding in thanksgiving. The idea of abounding in thanksgiving means like really thankful. Saying it often would be an example of abounding in thanksgiving. What are we supposed to be thankful for? Well, I mean, I've listed a few things right in the course of walking through these verses. A few things we can be thankful for. I come up with a few more just thinking about it. I'm thankful that I've received him. I mean, receiving Jesus is a really big deal. I mean, really big. If you can fully comprehend what it means to receive Jesus, it's easy to see why we should be thankful. We can be thankful that we've received him. As I mentioned, we can be thankful that we were taught. I was taught by a lot of people over the years before I got here to this church. And I am oh so grateful for what they taught me. Every time one of you comes to me with a question, I am oh so grateful that they taught me well. We can also be grateful for the hidden treasures that are in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say in verse 3? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love learning. I really do. I just love learning. Amy will tell you she will often find some frustration in that I just love learning for the act of learning and I don't actually do anything with what I've learned. Trying to get better at actually doing something and not just learning for the sake of learning. But all the wisdom, right? I've often talked with folks, you know, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? They're not the same, but what's different? Well, wisdom is knowing which knowledge to use and when to use it. Like, I have lots of knowledge about lots of things, but wisdom is using that at the right time to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. I mean, I know, yeah, okay. Everybody understands that. Wisdom is just knowing how to use the knowledge you have and when to use it. We can also be thankful that because we're rooted in the Word, we aren't persuaded by these plausible arguments that Paul's referring to in the passage. We can be thankful for all those things. But I'll tell you, I'm thankful for them. I am. I genuinely, sincerely am thankful for everything I've just told you about. But when I look at Colossians and I look at this chapter, and I think about what is truly wonderful and glorious and joyous and worthy of the deepest, richest thanks and praise and worship I can give, it comes from all that we have in Christ in verses 8 through 14 of this chapter. It is these words he writes immediately after commanding us to be thankful that give me the greatest thankfulness to have. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Because in Christ Jesus, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm really happy to be forgiven of all my trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Meaning in Christ Jesus. God has triumphed in them through Christ Jesus. Look at all that we have to be thankful for in this passage. As I mentioned earlier, we're thankful that we're not taken captive by these foolish ideas of philosophy and tradition. We can be, look at, oh my goodness, the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. I mean, the fullness of God in him? I don't even know how to put my head around that one. And that Jesus is the head of all rule and authority. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. Hallelujah, he is the rule of all head and authority. Because that means there is absolutely nothing and no one anywhere in the universe that can disagree with him or override his commandments for us. There is no one that can say, belay that order. Nobody, nothing, nowhere. Hallelujah, he is the head of all rule and authority. That where our hearts have been circumcised, you know, that circumcision was such a big deal to the Jewish people as an identity of their Jewishness for the males. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have this circumcised heart so that we are a fullness of identity in Jesus. Praising God that, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, that you have been raised from the dead and that we are raised with him Paul specifically refers to the act of baptism, which is that symbol of going into the water and coming back up, going into the grave, having died with Christ and coming back up, raised with him. But maybe the one that I'm the most thankful for, the one that gets me the most joy-filled and excited, is that we are alive and no longer dead spiritually. Right? He says that we were dead before he raised us. That we were dead in our trespasses. And hallelujah, I'm alive. It's because I can feel him. If I'm spiritually dead, I can't feel Jesus. I can't feel the joy of walking with him. I can't know him if I'm spiritually dead. But I ain't dead no more. I'm alive. He has raised my spirit so that I can know him and I can enjoy him. And then Paul wraps this whole thing up with, our debt is canceled. I'm sure most of you have had some experience where you owed a debt to somebody and they just waved it off. They just canceled it without you having to pay for it or to finish paying it off or whatever. And it's just stunning when it happens, right? And this is a cosmic debt of universal size proportion. And he just wrote it off. He just wrote it off in the book of life with the blood of Jesus. I struggle to be thankful, not because it's not something to be thankful for or that I'm not thankful. I struggle to express thankfulness because I'm so stunned and shocked every time I grasp how big this is. I mean, there's nothing comparable to the debt we owed from our sins and our trespasses. And he canceled it by the blood of Jesus out of his great love for you and me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And all these wonderful things that were mentioned by Paul before, none of them can happen without the canceling of the debt first. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know anything else to say except thank you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we give glory to your name for your great love that you would send your Son to die for us. We give glory and praise to you for canceling our debt of sin and raising us up into new life in Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen.